join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast. Today, Bishop Herbert Bailey and Dr. Tony Colson continue their discussion on racism and social justice.
Well, I got such good response and people, I got texts and emails and people responding even during my social media of Facebook Live and Instagram Live, saying that they were hoping that what we did last week was only part one. Well, Pastor Tony and I, we plan on just doing one part, but back by popular demand, I've asked Pastor Tony Colson to join me again this week for part two. Come on, let's welcome Pastor Tony Colson as we talk about the issues of race and social justice and the things that are going on in our country. Again, Pastor Tony, thank you for being with us again.
It's an honor to be here. Thank you so much.
I understand you could, I always say this here, I don't take pastor's time for granted, because when we are not with our church, when we're not with our church and we're not doing something for the people that we're called to serve, we usually probably should be doing something for our families. And if we're not doing something for our families, we should just be doing something for ourselves so we can recharge and keep doing what we do. Yes. So I thank you for being with us today.
Awesome.
Glad to have you back. Again, let me remind everyone that Pastor Tony Colson is the pastor of Icon Church, which is at 1228-30. St. Andrew's Road here in Columbia, South Carolina. He is the lead pastor there. He's not old as me, so he's not old enough to be senior pastor. I'm a senior pastor, but he's the lead pastor over there. And we thank God for him. Thank God for his friendship. Thank God for the fellowship. And thank God he's willing to do this. Actually, it was his idea. I was thinking about calling somebody. I didn't know who I was going to call.
Right.
And before I could call someone, I really wanted to reach out to one of my white brothers and say, listen, let's sit down and talk about this from a Christian perspective, and let's demonstrate to the world what Jesus says and how we can bring about reconciliation. Because the Bible says that he's given unto us, the believers, the ministry of reconciliation.
That's right.
And so, but before I could reach out to him, he reached out to me and said, I want to do something. And let's sit down and talk about what we can do. And we had lunch, and then I invited him to be part of this discussion during our Wednesday Bible study. So, I appreciate you doing that. Let's pick up from where we left off last week. And even both of us, we were talking in my study before we came out today that there's some backlash. Some people don't realize this. There's some backlash among Christians about preachers who are getting involved in these issues, talking about these, especially, unfortunately, our white brothers and sisters who are daring to say something, daring to actually let people know that black lives do matter, daring to actually get involved in these issues and not remain silent. And so I asked Pastor Tony, I said, have you experienced any backlash as a result of this? He said, yeah, a little bit. And I just assumed that he had, just looking at the social media posts of other prominent people, people like Beth Moore and Pastor Robert Morris, and as they're making statements in support and understanding and telling people that we need to bring about change, some people are having a problem with that.
Yes, sir.
So I had already written a kind of an introduction for today, but in light of these recent events, that we're talking about issues of racism and social justice from a Christian perspective. And for many years, many of the Christian church have left spiritual issues to the white evangelical church.
Right.
And issues of racism and social justice to the liberals and to the black church. So it seemed like there's been this great divide. Right. Like they deal with this and we deal with this and we deal with that and they don't deal with that. However, recent event, it should cause all churches, all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ, regardless of the color of our skin, we have one commonality, and that is the red blood of Jesus.
Yes.
That recent event should cause all churches and Christians to consider if we are addressing these issues, if we are addressing these issues as instructed by the Word of God, regardless of our skin color and regardless of political preferences. And so, contrary to what people think, these issues of social justice, issues of discrimination or non-discrimination, issues of the other, these isms and things, it's yeah. not an issue, really should not be an issue of black and white. It should not be an issue of left and right, of Democrat and Republican. These are issues that the Bible addresses.
Correct.
And I think you said something to me last week. I'm just bringing it. When we were having lunch, you said that the Lord spoke to you and about the Great Commission.
Yes.
And you said that he said, you know, we often read about, you know, baptizing and then Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He said, and making disciples. He said, but you went on to say what about that?
Well, in Matthew chapter 28, it talks about that Great Commission, and we narrow it down to going out, reaching people, getting them to make a conversion, and then we baptize them. And that's it. We succeeded. But what we miss is the point in that verse where Jesus said, go out and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what I learned as a younger pastor was I was actually creating bad culture when I allowed people to disobey the aspects of Scripture. So in other words, I'm actually forfeiting their faith by not holding them accountable. And that's what's happened for us of becoming an impotent church, is that we've not truly held people accountable to obey all that He has commanded. We can get in and we can do church, we can worship, we can have a good church service, but then we walk out and we mistreat one another, we live in such a way that is dishonoring to the kingdom, we actually bring disrepute to the name of Christ.
You know, so you know, even addressing these issues, it's an issue of Holy Ghost boldness. And just in general, I mean, even if we're not talking about race
right.
and these types of issues, it takes boldness to address sin.
Yes.
You know, there's some churches where stuff is just running rampant because because a pastor won't say, you know, adultery is wrong.
Right.
It won't say, you know, beating your wife is wrong.
Right.
Won't say that, you know, I know y'all been living together for 5 years, but, you know, marriage is honorable.
Right.
And it takes boldness to it, because anytime we address something, somebody's going to be offended.
Yes.
And those of us who are called to preach the gospel, we have to be willing. We should not be intentionally trying to offend people. But somebody's going to get offended.
Well, I mean,
because you're challenging their behavior.
The cross is offensive, and we can't get away from that. And I think that's the problem, is we have created a church in order not to offend. But the reality is that Jesus went to a cross, and in order for us to follow Him, we have to give up our preferences, our lives, in order to become one in the kingdom. And that's not an easy message for people to buy into,
sure.
especially in America.
Sure.
With all of our conveniences and everything that we have established as the win in life. But oftentimes in the kingdom, He calls us to lose.
Yeah. So, you know, this whole issue of, you know, left and right and left, and Republican, Democrat, and white church and black church. So we have these separations coming down. Mm-hmm. And I said, some people think, well, it's the white church that deals with things like pro-life, and black church deals with racism. So, you know, the reason why this even come to more prominence now is because I have seen some of our white brothers and sisters who have addressed this issue about what happened to George Floyd, and who was supporting the right to protest and saying things need to change in America. Some of the responses in their postings, in their stream, have been saying, "But what about abortion?"
Right.
And I'm getting confused, because I'm saying, okay, I personally think abortion is wrong.
Right.
Okay. And I don't think that's the will of God for us to be killing children in the womb. That being said, does that mean if you're pro-life, you can't be anti-racist?
Right.
No, I want you to address that.
Well, I think that, and I actually, one of the posts that I had saw as well is this distinction between a social justice preacher and a kingdom preacher, as if justice is not a part of the kingdom message. And the other aspect of it is that for the ones who have been speaking up, we've only ended this thing 2 weeks now. And so what about all the other hundreds of messages that have been preached by preachers that address the greater message of the body of Christ? Now then, I can't pick and choose what I'm for and against. I have been called of God to be a servant of the message of the kingdom and of Christ. And yes, the pro-life message is a part of that call, I believe.
Sure.
But at the same sense, I can't dismiss the responsibility that I have as a white pastor who could press on and have good church services and go on with life and it not really affect me too much. I can't dismiss the reality of the impact on the whole body of Christ that I'm called to be able to say that injustice is wrong, that racism is wrong. That is something that the scriptures has addressed. And I was appreciative of the topics and the scriptures that you've given us as a guideline of conversation. Jesus spoke to it. The scriptures speak to it. And so if we as pastors and if we as a church choose not to speak to it, then we are countering what Jesus modeled whenever he was on the earth. Jesus was not popular when he spoke truth.
Right.
And so for us and for me, I could not continue by just going back into my normal sermons.
Right. Exactly. This isn't even happening.
And I appreciate even something that you said as well is in the Old Testament, the prophets would speak to the issues of the day.
Without a doubt.
And so we as a church, if we truly want to be salt and light, then we have to show up in the moments when there needs to be light and salt.
Exactly.
And if we remain silent, then we become impotent and we become irrelevant to a culture that needs the voice of Christ in it.
You know, one of those scriptures that you say that from the prophets that I kind of outlined for us to include in our discussion is Micah 6 and 8. It said, "Hath he shown thee, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of thee?" Let's stop right. What does the Lord require? Not merely desire, not suggest.
Yes.
What does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now, a lot of us, we'll jump right on to walk humbly with God. But what does it mean to do justly and to love mercy? And what stands out to me, he says, to do justly. I think New Living Translation says to do justice.
Right.
Other translations say to do what is right.
Yes.
And sometimes to do what is right means somebody's going to get offended. To say what is right, someone's going to get offended. It says to do justly. Not just to think justly, but to do. So now when I think of to do, that tells me, like if you say to do good, then that means that if you're doing it, I can see it.
Yes.
To do it means it's your behavior. So there is a way that Christians ought to behave and respond in a way that's right.
Yes. I think about, you're talking about the backlash that we're getting and kind of the reaction that we're getting from certain people. I think about whenever you go into a dark room and someone flips the switch on, the initial response is this. It's a response to the light that has entered the room. And it's not because the light's wrong. It's just because you have grown accustomed to a darkness.
Wow.
And so for us, as we are now finally white pastors, and the whole body is now starting to flip the switch on. It's not just one of the rooms, but now we're flipping them all the lights on. It's causing this reaction to expose a comfortableness of darkness. And we will never be able to move forward until we turn the light on.
That's good. You know, I'm thinking about Hebrews 12 and 2. Let us run with patience the race that has been set before us. Lay aside the weight and the sin.
Yes.
That so easily beset us. And so one of the weights and sins in the body of Christ has been this issue of racism and social injustice and being silent when we see things that are wrong that we need to address. And I believe it's a weight that's holding us back. You know, we can talk about all day long that, you know, our churches ought to be filled with, should look like America, and America should look like America. But man, if we don't address this stuff, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen just automatically or organically without us being intentional about it.
Yes.
About addressing our thinking, our upbringing, things that we've heard, things that have been said, or sometimes what's not been said but's been implied. I was just sharing with you how in 1992 I sat in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, one of the most noted churches in this country, particularly among Word of Faith churches, and heard the pastor get up while we were sitting there. This is a church with, seated about 5,000 people and usually packed on Sunday morning. And the pastor got up and said, I want to say some stuff here because we got some stuff happening in our youth ministry. And we got children that are dating interracially. Now, so in other words, he's saying, now we can worship together, but keep that line drawn now.
It's amazing.
And then he got up and said, he started preaching against interracial marriage. He didn't use any scripture for it. Mm-hmm. And it just amazed me. It was so long ago, and we've got a lot of millennials here, and millennials may be watching, but for millennials, that was 1992. For many of you, that was in your lifetime.
Yeah.
The most racist thing, so that was one of the most racist things I ever heard publicly being condoned by religion, by a foremost noted preacher. And then, I'll be honest, the most racist thing I personally experienced, I was sharing this with my staff yesterday during our staff meeting. The most racist thing I personally experienced, even though I'm from Jersey City, New Jersey, was not in the South. Wasn't in Alabama. It wasn't in South Carolina. It wasn't in Tennessee, where you're from. It was in New York City, or one of the boroughs of New York. 1995, our church knows that just before I relocated here to South Carolina, I was in. I took a position, at least for 1 month, in New York. We were going to relocate there, and I went there. I was working there for a month, going to find a house for my family. They were still in Oklahoma. Then we were going to relocate there. Well, I had to apply and try to get a house just to rent in the meantime. So they wanted my proof of income, proof that I had the income, that I was working here and all. So I qualified. Oh, Mr. Bailey, everything went through. Well, I said, well, come on over so you can see the place. Went to go see one place. When I got there, the person, as I walked up to the door, they walked out. And they said, I'm here. They said, well, I don't know. I was just here to check on the place, and got in their car and left.
Wow.
I said, that was a little weird. So I applied for another one. Same thing. Got there, and the person was sitting in the car waiting. And as I pulled up, I said, I'm here to see marriage. He said, oh, no, well, I'm not married. And she backs up and leaves. And so something told me, follow her. I followed her back to the real estate agency and found out that was the realtor.
Wow.
And that when I confronted them, okay, I wasn't as holy as I am now. I wasn't a pastor. So I used some words that I would not use. I told her when she said, well, I'm sorry. The place was rented. But I meant to call you the place. I said, it had nothing to do with the place being rented. When you saw my black derriere.
Yeah.
Is what I didn't say derriere, though. Lord, forgive me, is under the blood now.
That's right.
I said, that was the problem. But I remember, I want to talk about systematic racism.
Yeah.
Because I knew there were racist people. I knew there are people who don't like people. But this was the first time that I saw it in the system that I was not able, I'm educated, as an African-American man. I had never been arrested, I had never gone to jail. I went to school, got my degree. I'm progressing through corporate America. I'm making money. I got good credit and come up against something. And now the system of that community said, she told me, she said, I'm sorry, this community has a problem with black people in it. And I remember I prayed, and the Lord told me to go back to where I was. And then a couple months later, he brought us here to South Carolina. Imagine that.
Wow.
Imagine to get away from racism. He sent me to South Carolina. But that I cried like a baby that night in my hotel room because I felt I had done everything right. But I saw the system.
Yes.
The system can stop you.
Right. And that's, of course, what has been highlighted with this current events. Is that with the gravity and the obvious injustice that's been exposed with these last few killings, that has made, I believe, everyone, we have to become not just, we can't say it doesn't exist anymore.
Right.
Systemic racism, systemic social injustice is real. And so we can't move on and wait to the next one. And that's why I wanted to reach out to you, was we've got to start having these hard conversations. And we all know that talking about it's not going to change it. But here's my thought now, is conversations lead to relationships. And relationships are what lead to change.
Exactly.
And for you and I now, I'm enjoying starting to develop a relationship. I've got to watch you from afar and get to rent a building from you. But now I'm getting to see your heart, and I got to see you in the back room hugging on your grandchildren and bragging on your son, and that now creates an even more rich relationship between us, so that if something comes up against you and I'm in the middle of it, then I'm going to speak up. I'm going to say, that's my brother.
Right.
And I'm going to stand up against a system. And that's where the church has to get to the place where it is our responsibility to stand up and come against the systems that break down the opportunity for kingdom to expand in the earth.
You know, so a lot of our white brothers and sisters, they will immediately defend and get offended and defend and become defensive and say, I'm not racist. And what we need to understand is that it is possible for a person individually to not be racist, but continue to support a racist system.
You
follow me? And so what we need many people to do across America is question the system. Why is this continuing to happen?
Correct.
Why is it that a particular race of people can be such a small percentage of the population, but such a large percentage of the incarceration? We have to question the systems. Why is it that certain things happen in certain schools? And we have to question the system. My wife and I, we were talking about how we had to be advocates for our children. You know, we have one of my children, they all have turned out great, and they're all equally smart now. Okay? But they're all equally smart, equally brilliant. But when they were coming along in school, some of them were shining a little bit more than others.
Yeah.
And some of them who were shining more than others should have been in the gifted and talented, or the AGP programs. And we had to advocate,
right?
Even though they had the grades.
Yes.
We had to advocate, and where teachers would say, well, I don't think he's going to do well. And, well, why wouldn't he? His grades demonstrate that he will. Those are systemic things.
Yes.
That if we don't question and start looking and asking questions, why is this happening, rather than getting defensive, people say, I'm not a racist. No, but this is part of a system that I'm in.
Yes.
Okay? Now let me share this. When my son, one of my sons, the one who's an attorney now, when he was in high school, one of the reasons why I considered, in my case, I had kids who graduated from private school and I had kids who graduated from public school. But a teacher came up and said to him, Tyler, you could go to college. The teacher thought he was giving him a compliment. But he's saying, Tyler, you could go to college. Well, why aren't you telling all black kids they could go to college? They were saying, almost like he was an exception. And so my thought was, so we should be teaching all the children you could go to college.
Yes, exactly.
This is not he's not an exception.
Right.
The same opportunities, the same building up of self-esteem, the same opportunities need to be presented to everyone.
Right.
Regardless of skin color or race or background, etc.,
right.
Without us making certain biases that he's an exception.
Yes.
I don't know if you understand that.
No, I was listening to Pastor Darius Daniels, and he was talking about the concept of white privilege. And what he said there was, he said, we're not asking for you to give up your white privilege. We're just asking to have the same privilege.
As things continue to change in our country and world, understanding what the Word says about issues like racism and social justice are important for the believer. In this timely discussion, Bishop Herbert Bailey and Dr. Tony Colson sit down to discuss how we can look at racism and social justice with a Christian and biblical perspective. Order today's message by calling 877-798-5433 or order online at www.rightdirection.info. If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.